are strangers no more. We are daughters, we are sons, all because of what you've done. You have saved us, you have raised us up with you. You have saved us, called us out and made us new. Hearts from earthly idols, turn our eyes to you, Lord. Only you can heal what's broken, only you can restore. We are daughters, we are sons, all because of what you've done. You have saved us, called us out and made us new. You have saved us, you have raised us up with you. You have saved us, called us out and made us new. We are sons, all because of what you've done. You have saved us, you have raised us up with you. You have saved us, called us out and made us new. You have saved us, called us out and made us new.
Good morning. We are so glad that you're here. And so, because we're glad that you're here, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. So if you're like a regular here or a member here, and you are in like the back area-ish, why don't you come on up and fill in some seats that are vacant in the front. Would you do that? If you're a regular here or a member here, just to leave some back seats open for folks who come in, and that would be nice of you. So thank you. I see some folks moving. That's good. We appreciate it. So, okay, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at the Gathering Place Wardville. And so just really quickly, a few housekeeping issues. If you're in need of a restroom, you go right through this door right here, and you'll find the women's restroom and the men's restroom. Wander around back there until you find what you need, okay? If you're in need of child care, go right through this door and someone will be back there to instruct you on where to bring your kid if you need child care. And so here's what I need for you, okay? Adults, and again, this is primarily for those who are regulars here or members here. Here's what I need. Everybody listening? Parents, after the welcome time, in just a second, the commodes are going to be shut off for anyone under the age of 15. Okay? We understand and we love kids and understand that kids sometimes don't always listen to the rules and do what you want them to do, and we're okay with that. But we want to try to eliminate distractions, right? And so have your kid go to the bathroom whenever we go to welcome one another, okay? Here's what we want you to want to be evident to everyone this morning. We treasure and value the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a passage this morning in Romans that talks about being adopted in because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God. And so here's what adoption does. When once we were far off and alone, fending for ourselves, the gospel draws us near to the Father. And so here's what we hope is true this morning. We hope that because of the gospel and because of the fact that it's evident here in this place, that this is a place where you feel warm and welcomed, right? And so we're going to allow our members and our regulars here to show that warmth, the warmth that the gospel provides, right? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take just a few minutes. I want you to find somebody that you don't know. And so listen. There you go. If you're a regular or a member here, I understand we all have different aptitudes, and sometimes it's uncomfortable to meet somebody new. That's no excuse, right? Step out on faith, go meet somebody new, make them feel welcome. Why don't you welcome each other right now for a little bit?
Come thou fount of every blessing, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Fixed upon it, now to thy redeeming heart. Here I
Tune our hearts to sing your praise. Father, move our hearts to respond, Father, in gratitude. Father, to respond in unending thankfulness for what you have done for us. For the gift of your Son. For the gift of your love. Thank you. Thank you. Let's sing together. I once was lost.
I once was lost in darkest night. You thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now is my life.
Can't
Declared holy and righteous and worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration and our affection. You alone were worthy to be crushed. Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, would you continue to illuminate the truth that you have for us as we study together? Would you continue to stir our hearts, not only for the affection of the Father, but you would stir our hearts for the affection of the community. Place in us an undying burden to see the lost come to saving grace, to see the dead come alive. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way. Be with us this morning. Amen.
And thank you guys for leading us again this morning, as always. We're so incredibly blessed to have a group of people who choose to use the gifts that God has given them to glorify Him and to edify us, right? Build us up. So, there's a lot of yellow in the crowd for some reason today. I don't know. Yeah, right? And it's warm in here again, isn't it? Wade, you fanning? No, not. Okay. So, for those of you who are new, we are going through the book of Romans. Yeah. So, we have been walking through the book of Romans for close to a year now, and we are in the middle of chapter 8. So, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to chapter 8? One of the things that's going to characterize us, and especially our Sunday morning gatherings together, is we're going to do expositional walks through books of the Bible. Which means that I'm not going to try to rack my brain to figure out what it is I think you need to hear. We're going to see what the Word has to tell us, and the Word knows our reality better than we do, right? And so we're going to trust it, trust the Holy Spirit's work through it. And so, I'm not going to give a huge background this morning and give you a recap of everything, so calm down. We're going to start in verse 12 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 12. We're going to go through verse 17. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second. We're going to read this. I'm going to read it out loud. You're going to read it along with me silently. It'll be on the screen. Hopefully you've brought something with you to follow along. And hopefully you've brought something to take some notes, especially if you're part of a life group, right? During the week we meet in homes together. And we take what the Holy Spirit has shown us on Sunday mornings through the Word, and we try to help each other put practical application to it. And so we dive a little bit deeper into it in our weekly meetings together. And so if you are part of a life group, you're expected to contribute to the discussion and the conversation. So hopefully you brought something to write with, right? Okay. After I finish reading the passage aloud, I'm going to say the Word of the Lord, and we're all going to respond, "Thanks be to God." Why don't you stand with me? So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord. Have a seat. So, it's become really busy here on Sunday mornings, right? We've started some elementary-aged classes, and small groups for elementary-age students on Sunday mornings. We've started a small group for our junior high kids. Junior high, where you at? What? Man, you're louder than that normally during the service. I give you an opportunity and you totally blow it. We started something for our high school students, or right now, student. So we're excited about that. And then our college students have started meeting on Sunday mornings with Mr. Mark and Miss Polly Brinker. And so it's exciting times. So here's what I've realized. I need to be more diligent about honoring the time we have. And so we're going to try to be done by 12. Unless the Holy Spirit is doing something that makes us go longer than that, we're going to try to be done by 12. So here's what I need from you. Everybody ready? We're going to move quickly. That doesn't mean I'm shortening anything, right? We're just going to cram the same content in a little lesser time, all right? Okay? So I need you to focus. Everybody with me? We ready to do some work? Okay, let's go. So when I was dividing up this chapter, I really struggled because verses 12 and 13, some commentators and theologians include 12 and 13 in with 1 through 11. Some of them include it in the passage that we just looked at this morning, because it's really a transitional. Those two verses are really, they serve as a transition. Here's what Paul is doing, and here's the transition. Everybody ready? He's moving from indicative to the imperative. Everybody still with me? Here's what it means. Indicative means that here is who we are. And so that's what Paul is doing, has been doing. Here's who we are. Verses 1 through 11, here's who we are, right? And now he's moving in verses 12 and 13 into the imperative. Here's what you're supposed to do in light of who you are, right? And so the first 11 verses of chapter 8 stress what God through the Spirit has done for us. Now in verses 12 and 13, Paul will remind us that through that same Spirit now, not apart from the Spirit, not now through our own will and our own power and our own exertion, but through the same Spirit who delivered us, now we are to respond in certain ways through the power of that same Spirit, right, that freed us from the slavery to sin and death and the law. So here's what this does. Here's what it did for me, anyway, through my study of this. It sheds light on the fact that in some hidden little recesses of our flesh, and some of our recesses are larger than those of others, right? There still lies our old nature that is determined not to submit to the authority of God. It's the struggle Paul talks about in chapter 7. And the things I want to do, I find myself unable to do. The things I don't want to do are the very things that I find myself doing, right? And so we still see that old flesh, that old nature, is still raising its ugly head from time to time. In this flesh of ours that is not yet fully submitted to the will of the Father, we see that a rebel has taken refuge. Apparently, or Paul would have, there would be no need for him to address, here's what you're supposed to do, if everybody was already doing it. And so this rebel who raises its head is the one who joined in with our first representative, Adam, as he tried to usurp the creator of everything. Well, that's how Romans 5 puts it anyway. That the sinful flesh within us, our nature before Christ regenerates our hearts, that sinful nature was there, according to Paul, in the garden, not just giving approval to Adam, but participating with Adam as he rebelled against the holy God. So, through our actions and our attitudes, we see manifested the heart of the old man who screams out that he will not submit to the rule and authority of another, even if that other is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here's what Paul is telling us. What's he telling us in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13? He says, we aren't debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what Paul is telling us. We are to continue to work daily in putting that old man, the rebel within us, who refuses to submit to the will of God, who strives for equality with God when it is not our place, we are to continue daily to put him to death. Death. Why is this important? What does verse 13 tell us? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul uses some strong language here. Like there's no wiggle room when it comes to life and death. Would you agree with that? Like those are absolutes. You can't be more dead today than you are tomorrow, right? You're just dead. You're just dead. Like that's how it works. Light and dark. Paul does this all the time by using absolutes, extremes. So here's why this is troubling when we first look at this. Everybody still with me? Remember, we're talking about Paul, and he's talking to the church in Rome. He's talking to the church in Rome. This news that he's giving them follows closely on the heels of his teaching that we are justified or made right with God based on what alone? All right, everybody still with me? This news that we are to work to put to death the old man follows closely on the heels of the news that Paul, the truth that Paul gave them, that we are justified or made right with God by what alone? Faith alone. By faith alone. And so now it almost looks like he's teaching something different. Like Paul was all about faith to begin with, so now he's all about, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, or you're going to die, right? Here are two lessons I think we can learn from this. First is this. And here's where the balance may be with Paul between the whole idea of, you know, working out of salvation, fearing, trembling, and being justified and sanctified by faith alone. A life that continues in unhindered sin is probably one that has not experienced regeneration or new birth at all. Salvation wasn't even theirs to begin with. Right? So here's a lie that plagues our churches. especially, we are Southern Baptist affiliated, and so especially our Southern Baptist churches, I'll just pick on us, why not? Let's keep it in the family. Once saved, always saved, right? And so we hold on to that, and so here's what we think. We think that we can pray a prayer, live like hell, and expect heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you pray a prayer, you submit to Jesus, turn to Him through repentance and faith. At that moment, you are justified, but that's not the end of the story. For those who have been justified, the Bible says they will be sanctified. So growing in Christ's likeness all the time. So if the sanctification is not happening, we need to question whether or not justification really happened. Right? So I think that's part of that relieves some of the tension here. That Paul is saying that, man, it could be that they just weren't believers to begin with. That they're living lives of unhindered sin, even after claiming to be bought by the blood of Christ. Now, I believe in once saved, always saved. Here's why. Because my salvation was not of my doing, it's a work of God. I believe in perseverance of the saints, but just as strongly, I believe that the saints are the ones who will persevere. Right? So, how does this happen? How does this happen? This putting to death and of the old man. How does this happen? Too often, I think that we think that we fight sin, we overcome sin through our own willpower, our own effort, our own devices. Too many times in dealing with our sin, we try to white knuckle it, like our power, our willpower is sufficient. Or we try to appeal to our own logic by listing the pros and cons of our actions. Well, listen, if I do this, here's what's going to happen. And so you don't want that to happen, right? And so we try to reason away temptation. This passage teaches us that there is one way. Look at verse 13. How does it happen? How do we put to death the old man, the rebel that still raises his head in our flesh? How do we put him to death? By the Spirit. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. He does the work. How does the Spirit help us? Last week, we talked about what it looks like to press into Jesus. I've used that before, this old idea of pressing into Jesus. And I didn't give any clarification. I'm sorry for that. So last week, we talked about what it looks like to press into Jesus. Remember, we talked about the fact we have to read the Word, man. Not just read it, meditate on it, memorize it, embrace it, engage it. We have to be people of the Word. We have to be people of prayer, where there's an ongoing line of communication between us and the Father, right? Where we're never estranged from the Father throughout our day. And then we have to be a people who depend on God's family for strength and support. Surround ourselves with the people who live like Jesus. Those need to be the people where we find our strength and our support. These are all works of the Holy Spirit and not of ourselves. And when we read the Word, the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. He shines a light on the Word so that we can understand it. One passage that instructs us in this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And it tells us that the Spirit gives wisdom and revelation concerning Jesus Christ and opens the eyes of understanding so we can know God's purposes in our lives. Man, so when we press into Jesus through the Word of God, we are dependent completely upon the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. When we pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us, the Bible says, and groans and utterances, especially when we have no clue how we're to pray for ourselves. So in that desperate time, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And finally, when we seek strength and wisdom in other believers, it is the Holy Spirit who equips and gives different gifts to believers. And these gifts are for the expressed purpose of glorifying God and edifying one another. So the Holy Spirit does that as well. Here's another thing the Spirit does for us. He gives us the will and the power to fight against sin. The Holy Spirit makes us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Right? The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and who causes Satan to be a footstool for Jesus lives in us and gives us the power and the will to fight sin. The third thing that the Spirit does is that according to verse 16, everybody look at verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our own spirits that we are what? Children of God. Now, this is a huge shift in language for Paul. And I welcomed it, to be honest with you. Everybody still with me? Huge shift in language for Paul. Up until this point, Paul has kind of painted like a one-sided picture of justification. And it kind of seems sterile. It's very legal, like a legal term when he uses it. However, now he reveals another layer to justification by faith. And listen, it should take our breaths away, right? It should stagger us. How incredibly glorious this new understanding of justification by faith alone is. Up until this point, our understanding of justification has been that legally we have been made right with the holy judge. And so that's our understanding of justification. Everybody with me? So to be justified means we've been made right with God. And so up until now, our understanding of justification is that we've just simply been forgiven by the holy judge. And I even taught you that cheesy camp way of remembering what it means to be justified. Anybody remember what it is? Yeah, you all remember. You can say it's cheesy all you want, but you remember it, right? It's justified, never sinned before God. And so that's what we think of. When we think about it, I'm justified by faith alone. Okay, so it's justified, never sinned before God. And that's exactly right. But it's only a partial picture of what justification is. It's lacking to some degree. Here's another layer of justification. Everybody ready? Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Listen, this is huge. We are not just forgiven criminals. We are sons of God. Welcomed in with full privileges, full rights into the family of the Creator of the universe. Are we forgiven? Yes, but that's just scratching the surface. We are welcomed in to the family of God. We are sons of God. Now calm down, ladies. Paul's not a raging sexist, like he's not a chauvinist. In this context, it applies to both men and women. Here's what it's doing. It simply gives an understanding of rights and privileges that were only given to sons in Paul's day. Everybody understand? So I'm not going to use sons and daughters because that's not the same in context. We are all sons, regardless of our gender. And you can't get upset about it when all the Christian guys in here have to be content with being part of the bride of Christ, right? So there's a little bit of a trade-off there. Okay, so I feel like we need to clear up a misunderstanding here. I can't tell you the number of times on ESPN or at a music awards show when someone gets up after singing about stuff that makes me cringe. And these athletes that get on ESPN, and they get up, and after knowing about their lives, it's plastered all over the media, they get up and talk about how they want to thank Jesus. You know, because we're all just children of God, right? And we should all just get along because we're all just children of God. And Oprah would tell you, hey, look, you're a child of God. We're all children of God. We may be on different paths to reach Him, but we're all just children of God. Nope. Here's what this says. This says that only those who possess the Spirit of God are sons of God. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds really exclusive, doesn't it? Here's what's true. Because we are all created, every human being is created in the image of God. Every human being, in that sense, is a child of God. In the sense that every human being, because we are created in the image of God, regardless of your color, regardless of your gender, regardless of your socioeconomic status, whatever the case may be, you deserve dignity because you were created in the image of God. However, we are not all children of God. In fact, we learn in Romans that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not just we were indifferent orphans wandering around out there. Before Christ does his work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit brings our dead hearts to life. We are not just indifferent towards things of God. We are hostile towards him. Because we are still striving to be God of our own life. So everybody got me? So the next time Miley Cyrus gets up and says, I'm sorry, she shouldn't have made it into the sermon this morning. But next time one of them gets up and says, man, we're all just children of God, that's unfortunately untrue, right? Only those who possess the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15 tells us this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Are you still racked by fear of falling out of right relationship with the Father? Does anxiety plague you? Do you feel the need to perform so that God doesn't somehow quit loving you? Let me tell you something. Verse 15 says we no longer operate out of the spirit of fear because slaves operate out of fear. Slave steps out of line, the master handles business and treats them like property. A son steps out of line, and the father lovingly disciplines and brings him back home. Are you plagued by anxiety this morning? Does fear grip you at every turn? Listen, we need to embrace the idea that we are no longer orphans. We're no longer enemies. We have been brought in by the Spirit of God. And here's how he's done that. Through the spirit of adoption. Adoption is, man, such a perfect picture of how God treats us. Orphans don't demand parents. Orphans don't bargain for parents. Orphans don't work for parents. It's by grace they are welcomed in to the family. Right? Adoption, side note, was a big deal in Paul's time, so everybody would have understood that. In fact, Julius Caesar, right, adopted a child. His name was Octavius. Later, when Julius Caesar died, this orphan that was adopted by the most powerful man in the world took the most powerful seat in the world and changed his name to Augustus. Augustus Caesar was an orphan. Because of the power of adoption in his life, he was no second-class citizen in Rome. Because of being adopted by the king, he became a king himself. Adoption is a wonderful thing for us. Here are some privileges that come with adoption. And this is, Tim Keller walks through these things. And I think it's a perfect picture of what the benefits to adoption are. First is security. And we see this in verse 15. We are not to fear, but we are to enjoy sonship. All of us are to enjoy sonship. If we have been bought by the blood of Christ, turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, we're to enjoy sonship. An employee or a servant basically obeys out of fear of punishment, whether it's loss of job, beating, whatever the case may be. But a child-parent relationship is not characterized by fear of losing the relationship. It's completely different. Watchman Nee gives this story, and he tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. And this new convert said, "No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation." And he said to him, "You see this dog here? He is my dog. He is house trained. He never makes a mess. He is obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Now, out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He is a total mess, or in our vernacular, a hot mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. We are Christ's heirs, not through our perfection, but by means of grace." Right? And so, I have a dog named Gus, and I love Gus. And to be honest with you, I agree with this. Right now, Gus is far better trained than Tucker, my 16-month-old. Right? Like, I can leave Gus unattended in the living room and come back in the living room still be in perfect order. I leave Tucker unattended in the living room? No. Stuff is broken. Right? Tucker could never make such a mess that I would kick him out of the house and out of the family. With Gus, I have my limits. He'll be a street dog quick. And we have been accepted into the family of God not by our perfection, but by the gracious heart of a Father who loves us. And so in that we find our security. So the privileges of sonship and adoption, we have security. Number two, we have authority. Verse 15 tells us we're not a slave, but a son. In a house, slaves have no authority. They can only do what they are told. But under their parents, children do have authority in the house. They are not mere servants. So check this out. The children of God are given authority over sin and the devil. They are to move about in the world knowing that it belongs to their Father. There should be a confidence and a poise about them. Children have the honor of the family name. There's a wonderful new status conferred on us. We're no longer orphans. We are sons of the Most High. And that should affect the way we walk, because there's an authority that comes with that. 15b, the second part of verse 15, there's an intimacy that we see there. By him we cry, Abba. And you've all heard this. Abba is not just father. Hello, father. Right? I don't know many three-year-olds who call their daddy father. Like, there's normally a term of endearment used that signifies intimacy and closeness and love. Abba is Aramaic, and it's best translated not father, it's daddy. It's a term of greatest intimacy, right? That is how we get to address the creator of the universe. We don't come to him with some sterile, formal relationship. We get to call him daddy. There's an intimacy there. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a quote, and he said, "Abba was a word lisped by a little child." Let us notice the word cry. We cry, Abba, Father. It is a very strong word, and clearly the apostle has used it quite deliberately. It means a loud cry. We cry, Abba. It expresses deep emotion. What then does it imply? Obviously, real knowledge of God. God is no longer to us a distant God. He is not merely a God in whom we believe intellectually, theologically, theoretically, doctrinally only. All this is possible to one who is not a child of God at all. Our worship and praying are spontaneous. It is the spontaneity of the child who sees the Father, and not only spontaneity, but confidence. We walk in confidence because through adoption, as sons of the Most High, He has offered us intimacy. This is incredible to me. Everybody ready? Not only does God forgive us, but He desires, the God of the universe desires an intimate relationship with His children. Desires it. Not only does He desire, He pursues it. He pursues it. And finally, the spirit of adoption provides for us assurance. Here's what Keller says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When we cry out to God as Abba, the Spirit of God somehow comes alongside us with our spirit and gives us assurance that we truly are in God's family. There's a lot of debate about the nature of this testimony, but it appears to be an inner witness in the heart, a sense that, yes, He really does love me. You want to know how the Spirit helps us put to death the old man? He constantly reminds us of our status with God, that we are sons of the Most High. And with that comes security, understanding who we are as sons. It comes with authority as sons of the Most High. It comes with intimacy, and through which we cry out, Abba, Father, as sons of the Most High. And we have assurance. Right? The Holy Spirit tells us that we have assurance that God's never going to forsake us because we are sons of the Most High. And when I was thinking about this, I couldn't shake the picture of the prodigal son. Right? And there's so many ways that the story of the prodigal son mirrors what Paul is teaching here. You remember the story. Hot-headed younger son decides he's no longer content being under the rule of the father. So he asks for his portion of the inheritance. His older brother, who's by the letter, stays to work. The younger son goes and spends all of his resources that the father has given him on himself, you know, fulfilling the stomach and all of his flesh, till one day he wakes up in the pig pen, which is where no good Jew wanted to wake up. And he starts to bargain with himself. So here's what he says. Remember the story? Like, he rehearses what he's going to say. Anybody remember what he plans on telling the father? Yeah. He says this. He's like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to see him, and he's going to be ticked off, rightly. But I'm going to tell him, look, I'm not even going to call him daddy. Father, listen, if you allow me to come back and live as one of your servants, I'll serve in that way, and I'll try to earn your favor once again. And so finally, he gets up and he goes. He leaves the pig pen. He goes to the Father. And where do we see the Father? He's not sitting back in his recliner. He's where he was every day since his son left. He was waiting at the end of the road looking for his boy, right? Because he desired a relationship with his son. So the son gets face to face with his father, and what happens to his scripted monologue? Anybody know? Did he stick with the plan? No. he throws himself at the mercy of his Father. So I'm sure he expected to see a stern look sitting in a chair, kind of grown callous to the fact that his youngest son has betrayed him. And so that's where, look, if I could just bargain with this guy who's going to be disapproving of me right now and unwilling to love me. But now he sees his father waiting at the end of the road, running down the road, losing his dignity to run down the road to embrace his son who is wayward. And the whole idea of being a servant flies out the window when he sees the intimacy that his father desires. And so he throws himself on the mercy of his father. He says, I have sinned against you. And does his father at that point just say, you're forgiven, get up, we'll work on it, right? No. His father embraces him, picks him up, brings him back to the house, cleans him up, gets him a robe to put on, rings on his finger, signifying that he's once again in right standing with the family. Complete right standing, no questions asked. Kills the fatted calf, and they celebrate his homecoming. That is what it looks like to be adopted by the Almighty. So let me ask you something this morning. If you've never come to a point in your life where you have responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, and through that response to Jesus, repentance and faith, through repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and it's that Spirit who gives us power over sin, who testifies with our spirits that we are actually sons of the Most High, right? And so if you've never come to that place in your life where you have submitted your will to the will of the Father, you've recognized your own sin and the fact that your sin has separated you from the Father, and you've understood that there's nothing you can do to fix that separation, that brokenness on your own, and so you throw yourself upon the mercy of God as displayed through Jesus Christ, and you learn to love Jesus and treasure Jesus, respond to Jesus through repentance and faith, man, if you've never done that and you're still trying your best to work your way back into good grace with the Father, you will work until you die. And the Bible says then, be eternally separated from the Father. Are you still operating under the spirit of a slave when God invites you to operate under the spirit of a son, the spirit of adoption? So this morning, this may be the appropriate response for some of us in here this morning. Everybody ready? Some of us in here this morning, for the first time, need to put our faith in Jesus to make us right with God because we cannot do it on our own. And so for some of you in here this morning, I hope that today is the day of salvation for you. But this also extends to the believer. Man, because sometimes we can operate in the flesh. We don't walk in the Spirit. And so, even as believers, there are days when we wake up and find ourselves in the pig pen. And so maybe, believer, have you fallen for the lie that you're no longer operating because of your imperfections, because of your struggles, that you're no longer operating under a spirit of sonship and adoption, but rather a spirit of slavery and fear? Then there's a response that you need to make this morning as well. Maybe you need to come down, just like the prodigal did, come down to the altar and throw yourself at the mercy of God. Stop trying to fix it on your own. What are you operating under this morning? Spirit of fear and slavery? Are you operating of a spirit of adoption as son of the Most High? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. And so this is not a time when you're going to get your stuff together and start thinking about lunch plans. This is the most crucial point in the service, right? We're going to give you several opportunities to respond to what God has done. We're going to worship right now and thank Him that we're going to praise our daddy right now is what we're going to do. And so here are the different ways we're going to worship, and here's the different ways that we're going to respond. The praise team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a couple more songs. And so musically, through with our voices, we're going to sing about how incredibly glorious the spirit of adoption is and what it means to us. The altar will be open, and so if you need to come and spend time with the Father, we invite you to come and do that. Mr. Mike and I will be down front along with some of your along with some of your life group leaders. It's been a long week, college students. So if you need somebody to come and pray with you and over you and for you, we would love to do that, okay? The offering plate's down front, and I say this every week. We don't want you to fall into this trap where you just mindlessly drop something in like it's your religious duty. We even want the offering to be a form of worship for you. And so come, bring a friend, bring your family down and talk about God's goodness towards you and how he's provided, and give back. If you're a guest, we don't expect this of you. If you're a regular or a member here, we do. The best picture I could give you of what it looks like to be adopted and the best picture of the gospel we could give you this morning is on each side of the altar are little tables. And on the table, there's a plate with broken bread and a cup with the juice in it. And of course, the broken bread represents the body of Christ that was broken so that we could be transferred out from under a spirit of slavery into a spirit of adoption and sonship. That's why his body was broken. And the juice represents his blood that the Bible says washes us white as snow and washes away our iniquity and our sin and our transgressions. And so, here's what we're going to ask of you. If you're a believer in here, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, you've responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, we ask you to come and partake of the table. Right? But as you come, you take the bread, you dip it in the juice, and you partake of it. We ask that you don't do it mindlessly. Like, don't check out. Don't allow yourself to check out. We easily check out. Don't allow yourself to check out. Come and reflect on some things. Here's what we ask you to reflect on. Reflect on what Jesus has done. We just talked about it. He gave himself willingly. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was both our high priest and the sacrifice. Jesus made payment, atonement for our sin. We're going to come and we want you to reflect on what he has done. And we hope that makes your heart glad. We want you to recognize who Jesus is now. Acknowledge who Jesus is now. Because right now, our representative that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 is still our representative. Right now, our high priest is still at work, seated beside the right hand of the Father in the flesh, pleading for us. And so we're going to acknowledge that, who he is now. And we're going to look forward into the future to what he's going to do. Because one day, this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon. And on it's going to be everything that could ever possibly satisfy us. And so the table and the spread itself is going to be awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, but that's not what's going to capture our hearts at that moment. At that moment, we're going to look up from our places at the table, and we're going to see at the head of the table, Jesus, the bridegroom. And he's going to be glorious to behold. And he's going to be reigning in perfect peace and power and wisdom. If you have been justified, made right by God, if you are being sanctified, the Bible says there's not a question. We have assurance. As co-heirs with Christ, everything that applied to Christ as the Son applies to us as sons, including the resurrection. So it's not a question for you, believer, whether or not you have a place at the table. Because it happened to Christ, our co-heir, it's going to happen to us. And so we're looking forward to the future, what Jesus is going to do when he makes all things new. So come, believer, partake of the table, remember what Christ has done, acknowledge who he is now, look forward in the future, what he's going to do. If you're not a believer, everybody listening, God, it sounds really harsh. If you're not a believer, you've never responded to Jesus through repentance and faith, you're not a Christian, you don't claim to be a follower of Christ, we ask that you not come and partake of the table. Because this is a family thing. We ask that you come and partake of Jesus. Because he is the greater gift. Parents, bring your kids down. If they're not a believer, they don't partake. It's a good time for you to teach some truth. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. We are so grateful that through Christ and through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit and the fact that he testifies with our spirits that we are sons, that we no longer have to operate under the spirit of fear as a slave, but we can operate under the spirit of adoption as sons and co-heirs with Christ. Help us to fight well and to walk out our salvation in fear and trembling. I pray, though, you'd always remind us, Lord God, that it's the Spirit who saves us and it's the Spirit who continues to grow us. We ask that you move, Holy Spirit, right now. Convict hearts where hearts need to be convicted and bring dead hearts to life. Open blind eyes. You alone are able to do it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give in. I will not boast in anything.
boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Create.
So glad that you came today. And it's my prayer that as a result of you being here, that you love Jesus more than you did when you came. Before Justin comes and leads us in a creed, I think we're doing a different one today, as our benediction, just want to make you aware of certain things. Number one, in the back, on a little table in the back by Alan. Alan, raise your hand. That's Alan. Behind Alan is a little table. On that table are some end dismemberment abortion petition sheets. And so if you would like to make your voice heard, and we talked about that's a responsibility of the believer. If you want to make your voice heard, go and sign the sheets back there. College students, we're so glad you're back. Tomorrow, class is in full swing, right? At least at Louisiana College they are. And so the party ends tomorrow. We're glad you're back, though. Here's what we ask. We have limited parking here, and so college students, make sure if you're coming and there are six of you coming, there doesn't need to be six vehicles that come up here, right? Ride together. Love each other. That'd be great. We're also going to Broken Bow, Oklahoma, October 8th, 9th, and 10th. We'll leave that Thursday. It's fall break at Louisiana College. And so if you're college age, you don't have to be enrolled in college. You don't have to be a student at Louisiana College. If you're college age and you would like to go, we're going to Broken Bow, Oklahoma for a little, just a little retreat, October 8th, 9th, and 10th. And so, I tried to do it again. So be there for that. New member training is the third Saturday of every month. Be aware of that. If you have already gone through new member training, make sure you sign the covenant. If this is where you're supposed to be, we're a covenant membership. Make sure you sign your covenant, turn it back in. And if you have received the prospective member survey in the email, you need to fill it out and send it back to me. If you've not received it, but you're going through new member training, you need to contact me. Next week, we're going to have a commissioning for our new members. And so if you want to be a part of that, make sure you have all your stuff turned in. That'd be great. Okay. Bailey.
No,
sorry. Joking.
Hello. Ladies, at 5:30 this evening, it's our Thrive Women's Gathering.
Sorry.
I forgot because you're a man, it's fine.
Sons, please, we're all sons.
Women, please come. It's going to be my prayer that just a time of worship and Bible study and prayer, and it's going to be amazing. So please come, and the guys, you help keep the kids. Thanks. At home.
Okay, so yeah, we're going to end with a creed. We've been doing the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest known creed that's outside the Bible. So we decided we'd jump into Scripture and see a creed that's going to predate that. So we're actually just going to be reading Philippians 2 that discusses who Christ is. It's a great picture of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us and how he laid his life down for us. So please read along with me.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Know that you're loved. Go in peace.
Hey, college students, if you're interested in the Oklahoma trip, come and see me up here right now. I'll give you details.